It's so good to be found in the house of God, to worship Him on the Lord's Day. Worship is a foretaste of heaven. And in worship, we bring our burdens, our worries before God. And in return, God gives to us peace and rest and His wisdom. What is the church? The message before us, the origin of the church, is taken from the text in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. What is the purpose for the existence of the church? The church needs to understand from the very beginning what it is, so that it can know what direction it should be going. The truth is this, that God is at work in this world through His church, and God's purpose is fulfilled through His church. But what is the church? It is precisely at this point that we have selected the epistle to the Ephesians so that we may understand the doctrine of the church. This is why the epistle to the Ephesians is so valuable, because it is about the church. And the place in which we begin to study about the church is with God. That the church is the work of the divine Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, that brings the church into being. And that's something that we need to know and understand, to go back to the basics, to understand that we come into existence not by our own concoction, not by our own will, but it was God who has chosen us and who has purchased us and who has sealed us to the day of redemption. And therefore, at the end of chapter 1 in verse 22, the word church is used for the first time in this epistle to tell us that it consists of all true believers called the body of Christ. And so, simply speaking, the church is God's people. And the word church is from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out once. We have been called out. It is from the verb kaleo, which means to call. We are a people called out by God to be separated from this world, to be separated from sin, to be separated from the fallen self. And so, what is the church? Well, the church is a people chosen by the Father, verses 1 to 4. Purchased by the Son, verses 5 to 9. And sealed by the Holy Spirit, verses 10 to 14. This is the big idea which the Apostle Paul wants to see concerning the church, to give to us the origin, which I hope you would remember. But precisely, what does it mean when we say that the church is chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit? Well, our text elaborates for us, and may I submit to you that the church is firstly a privileged people separated from sin unto holiness. And it is what it means to be chosen by the Father. We are a separated people. A people that is separated from the filth, the defilement of sin. Secondly, the church is a purchased people that is in infinite fellowship with the living and true God. That's from verses 5 to 9. And this is what it means when we said that we are purchased by the Son. There is that intimate relationship that we have with God. The power of God flows in and through our lives, and it can be seen, readily observed. And thirdly, the church is a protected people, destined for heaven. This is what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. So as we have selected three P's to describe the church: a privileged people, a purchased people, and a protected people. The church is a people chosen by the Father. This is a prominent thought in verses 3 and 4. It says here in verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." I would like us to say with me the words in verse 4, "according as he has chosen us in him." May we say it together? "According as he hath chosen us in him." The "he" in verse 4 finds its subject in verse 3, referring to God the Father. And this is the first thought, that the church is a people that is chosen by God, a special people. And the primary action is that God the Father, who chose unto himself a people, chose out of all the world. And we are privileged because we have been selected, as it were, earmarked, called out. And what is it that characterizes this chosen people of God? There are three words that we want to see in verses 1 and verse 4 that describe the chosen people of God. And the first word in verse 1 is the word "saints." If you see there, we are called the saints. What is the saints? And in verse 4, there are two other words: "holy" and "without blame." What does it mean? Well, verse 1 tells us that this epistle was addressed to the saints which are at Ephesus. Who are the saints? Well, the word "saints" means a holy people. To be holy is to be separate from evil. Not only just to be separate from evil, but to be dedicated to God. So there is a fundamental idea here of separation from sin, which defiles. And so, more precisely, a saint is more than just one who separates from sin, but he is one who is consecrated to God, devoted to the purity of God, and abstaining from the defilement of sin. And so, that's interesting, and that's the first character of God's people, the church, that they are holy. And it's interesting in verse 4, this further description that Paul uses to describe the church of God as a separated people, that holiness and blamelessness characterizes us. What do you mean by that? Well, holiness is a state of inward or internal purity of the heart. And the phrase "without blame" is just one word in the original, and it means the outward external condition of purity. And so the people of God is not only one who is holy and without blame externally, but also holy and without blame in the heart. And that is something that describes the spiritual health of the people of God. And that is a description of a true and real life in the Lord. And so when we said we are being chosen by God, how do we know if we are chosen by God? It is by our lives. In your life, is there that ability to overcome and say no to sin? Or does temptation come your way, and every time you see that, you know, you're falling and you're falling and you're always falling? Well, that is something that the Apostle Paul wants to teach us, you see. Right? That there is something special about these chosen people of God. They are characterized by the beauty of holiness. There is beauty in holiness. And that's something that the people of God see, can be seen in their lives. And what do I mean by that? Well, as we look at the verse 4, we read it, and it says this: according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That means the love of God is flowing in and through our lives. That is what it means to be holy. Okay? The Apostle Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Right? Love is the opposite of enmity. Love is the opposite of hatred. Love is the opposite of strife. And so when we become a child of God, God's love indwells us. And we see that there is that ability in our heart, that stability in us to love the people around us. And, you know, there was this lawyer that came to Jesus and asked him, what is true holiness? Right. He says this to Jesus. And Jesus answered him, well, the man that is holy is one that loves to obey the commandments of God. And that's how we can measure our life, you know, if truly we are walking in holiness before God. Jesus says, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Master, which is verse 36? Matthew 22:36. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And verse 39, he says, and on the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the things that the prophets and the apostles teach is summed up in one word: to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is how Jesus defined for us true holiness. And so to be holy is to love the commandments of God, and in keeping and in obeying of them. This is true holiness. And this is the character of God's people and God's children. And so you ask me this question: what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus said it so clearly. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We are to love God first, and then to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. by the way we love ourselves, we are to love our neighbors. God didn't teach us to love our neighbors more than ourselves. But the law is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That is good enough. And so, you may ask, what does it mean? Well, the whole duty of man is summed up in one word, holiness. And, you know, God has given to us His commandments, the Ten Commandments, right? He tells us that we are not to have any other gods before us. We are not to make any graven image. We are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. We are to keep the Sabbath holy. We are to honor our father and mother. We are to not kill, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet. But what does it mean to fulfill the law in love? Well, we are to love the being of God. That's the first commandment. We are to love the worship of God. We are to love the name of God. We are to love the day of God. We are to love the representative of God. We are to love the body of men. We are to love the morality of men. We are to love the property of men. This means that whatever that belongs to my neighbor does not belong to me. We are to love the personality of men. We are to love the prosperity of men. And that is the fulfillment of the commandments in the life of God's children. And this is the defining point of a true church, that it is characterized by the obedience to His commandment to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have that ability to say no to sin, to overcome sin in our lives. Is this the kind of life that you are leading? This is the first question that I would like to ask to you when we consider the church. It is a holy people, a people that is separated from sin. But if our lives are not lived in separation, we are indulging in sin, then we are not a holy people before God. And so that is the first character that is being given there. Are you a part of the privileged people of God, separated from sin unto holiness? And this is the first thought that we want to think about, you see. The true church consists of true believers who lives in holiness and consecration before God. And their life is characterized by faithfulness. That's what you see in verse 1b. Paul says, Paul, the writer of the epistle, an apostle, one sent of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It was not by his own doing, but God sent him to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful. So the chosen of God, who live in holiness before God, are characterized by faithfulness to God and His ways and His commandments. Faithful to Christ, the head of the church. Faithful in our relationship, one to another. That includes the marriage covenant. Today, we are seeing in the world marriages breaking down. There is no faithfulness to the covenant. And the church is not spared. So many troubles beset the church, the families in the church. Relationships between husband and wife. Why is that so? Well, Paul wants to redirect us back to the truth, back to how we ought to be living as true children of God. And so Paul tells us that the saints are characterized by faithfulness. And also, in verse 2, he says that the grace of God and the peace of God abides with the saints of God. The world that we know do not understand true peace. There is no true peace in the world. But the people of God, they understood what is peace, what is true peace, because they have been reconciled with God. Their sins have been taken away. There is no rebuke in their heart. And they experience that true peace that can only come with the forgiveness of sins. We are running ahead to our second point, but at this point I'd like to share a testimony. There was a man whom God saved and called into the ministry in America. And he recounted how God saved him. He had that emptiness that is in his heart that cannot be filled. He was working as a police officer. And there is that yearning for God that he was searching for, and he searched for a long time. And there was a time when he was planning for a Europe tour together with his wife. And just before the tour, he had an opportunity to be invited to go to a local church. And as he entered that church and he worshipped, or he came to that church, he saw the worship that was in that church. It was an ordinary church. But there in that church, he experienced the presence of God, he says. He says, I look at the people, the way they behave, the way the ushers move, the way the greeters spoke to me, the way the whole service was conducted, I experienced that peace and joy in that worship amongst those people. Then after that, he was off for his Europe tour. And he says that I went to church after church, cathedral after cathedral, and I could not find a place whereby I could experience that same presence of God throughout the entire tour. What was the difference? I think our text tells us there was that sanctity and holiness that was amongst the people in that local church. And he saw that difference. And he says, this is what I want. This is what I'm seeking for. But in Europe, he says, he could not find that church. He says that he could not find a place where he could worship the cathedrals, the churches. Many of them have been turned to entertainment centers. I remember there was once I was on a business trip in Germany, and it was on a Sunday. And we were looking through the directory for a place to worship, and we couldn't find. And it was very sad. And we went to a particular place that looks like a museum that has many artifacts that speaks about the Reformation of the 16th century. So we thought that, you know, there is some hope there. But it was just a place for merchandising. There was no one who serve God or worship God, from what we could see. It was a very dry place. So the few of us, two of us who were there, had to have our own worship. And this was what happened during the time of Jesus, you see. Twice in Jesus' ministry, he had to go to the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers because they were merchandising in the house of God. He says that the house of God has become a den of thieves. We do not come to church to worship the living and true God, but we come for every other motive. And Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, had to do this. Not that he loved to, but the house of God, the church of God, is a place of prayer, for worship, for seeking God. Its sanctity and quietness was disturbed by the behavior of the worshippers, by the behavior of the merchandisers. And so the next time a visitor would come to our church, would he be able to see the sanctity of worship, the holiness of God? In our midst, it depends very much on us. And that's what Paul is saying in this first point, you see. That the church is a privileged people, separated from sin unto holiness. And this is what it means to be chosen by the Father. Then secondly, the church is a purchased people in intimate fellowship with the living and true God. That's what it means to be purchased by the Son. This is the process, right? God gave the purpose, right? God the Father chose, right, before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, we have been earmarked for salvation. And then this second portion speaks about the process in which this will take place. How are we to be saved? Right. We are to be purchased by the Son. And so we see the thoughts evolving. And verse 5 says that we have been chosen that we may be predestinated unto the adoption of children. Paul is saying that by virtue of God's choice, we become sons and daughters of the living God. We are able to experience the intimate relationship with God. As David says in the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If God is my guide and the one leading and guiding me through my life, I will have no lack. All my needs will be fully taken care of. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. This is a description of a child of God, one who is under the care of God. Every single detail, every single need taken care of. The word adoption is a term that is not used in the Jewish vocabulary at all. But Paul has borrowed this term from the Romans. You know that Paul, although a Jew, was a Roman citizen, and he lived under the Roman system. And in this verse, he actually borrow from the Roman law this concept of adoption. What does it mean? Well, under the Roman law, adoption secured for the adopted child a right to the name and property of the person by whom he had been adopted. So the moment a child is legally adopted by a parent, by a person, that child has the legal right, an absolute right, to make such claims. And on the other hand, the Roman law also granted that the person who adopted the child has all the rights and privileges of a father. So it works both ways. And so this is what Paul is trying to teach us and show us when he used that term, adoption. Right? We have been brought, when we have been chosen, we have been brought into the family of God. We become the sons and daughters of the living God. And how is that possible? How do we become the sons and daughters of the living God? Well, our text tells us that it is by Christ Jesus. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The riches that we have comes from Christ. What is that? That's something that we need to learn and know and understand. How can we be adopted into this family of God to receive the privileges, the rights, the blessings, the inheritance that is prepared for us as a child of the living God? Well, verse 7 is the answer. Verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So three things there. First one is, we have redemption through his blood. And this is the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Remember we said, chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son. What do you mean by that? To be purchased by the Son? Well, Jesus Christ came into human history in the fullness of time to be our Savior, to be that Redeemer. That's what the Bible tells us. And according to our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, it records for us this pivotal event when Jesus came. You know, our calendar is divided into BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. So BC, first BC, and after that we cross over to first AD. Right? There's no zero. Okay. That was a pivotal point in human history, when God sent his Son to fulfill the plan to make us the children of God. And this is a fact. Right? This is part of human history, that the Savior of mankind came 2,000 years ago. Right? And that's what our calendar tells us. To bring salvation to mankind. So the birth of Jesus Christ, his life, and finally his work on the cross, his death, bring about this salvation. And there's something that, you know, we need to see and understand through God's eyes. And only through the eye of God, through the scriptures, that we'll be able to see who we really are. And what greatness and glory we are destined for. And so he tells us that history is truly his story. As we looked at history through the lens of the church, through the lens of Scripture, that Jesus was the grand purpose of God's redemption plan. And that is what Paul wants to tell us. In order to make us sons and daughters of God, God had to send his Son. And to redeem us. The word redeem, or the word redemption, means to buy back. It means that Christ had to die in order to pay the price that is needful to purchase the chosen of God's people from the slavery of sin to the freedom of being adopted as God's children. So this is what is needed. And what happened? What was the transaction that took place? Well, on the cross, Jesus shed his blood to wash away our sins. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And justice demands appropriate payment for the crime committed. Imagine you're a doctor. You have saved many patients. Maybe you see 40 patients a day, and you save many patients. But there was one time when you did something wrong, right? And the law comes after you. Legally speaking, in the eyes of the law, would you have to pay that penalty for the wrong that was done? In spite and despite all the good things that you have done? Yes, there is no escape. Our human law tells us no escape. And so, mankind, with the fallen nature, has rebelled against God continually. And how can they be brought back to God? Well, the Bible says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. What do you mean by shedding of blood? Why is it that you have to shed blood in order to wash away your sins? Well, this is taught to us in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. If you would turn with me there. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says here, Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So this is God's way in which we can clean ourselves from the defilement of sin. And that's why Paul uses this word, you see, redemption. It is to bring us back to the Old Testament sacrificial system that Jesus fulfilled when he offered himself on the cross. You know that in the Old Testament Levitical system, animals has to be sacrificed. The blood has to be shed in order to cause a person to be made right with God. Well, those animal sacrifices pointed ahead to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who by his death redeemed all whom his Father gave him. This is what it means by the death of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood in order to pay for our sins. Remember the hymn, "Jesus paid it all"? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so, this is what Jesus did when he died on the cross and shed his blood. It was to wash away our sins. And then, there is the other phrase that is given there. The forgiveness of sins. What do you mean by that? Forgiveness, the word there means a debt released. It means to be wiped clean. Right? Losing a person from any obligation. Right? That is forgiveness. And so, what do you mean by that? How do you explain that? Remember when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden and they partook the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They had a guilty conscience. Genesis 3:7 says, and the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. When we sin, when we go against God and his commandments, there is a guilty conscience that is in our heart. There is that fear that comes with a guilty conscience. You've done something wrong. And the Bible tells us that it is God who has placed the conscience in our heart to rebuke us so that we don't need to be taught what is right and wrong, you know. Our conscience will tell us if it's right or wrong. And so, Adam and Eve knew that they have disobeyed God. And they were frightened because they were guilty. And they saw themselves naked. And what did God do? Well, Genesis 3:21, God says, unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. The coats of skin that was made to clothe Adam and Eve was a cover. Right? That's the meaning of the word to forgive. It covers our sins. Right? That there is no longer that guilt. Okay. Verse 8 and 9. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure in which he purposed in himself. So, redemption plan in Christ Jesus is a mystery. In a sense that without God revealing to us, how we know how to be saved. Right? But you realize that God has chosen us from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. Then what happened? Then after that, he sent his son to do the work of the saving. All right? So three things we said. We said that it is redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And third thing was it was according to the riches of his grace. That means there was nothing that we deserve because we were rebels. We don't want God. But God loved us. And God wants to show us a better way, you see. And that's the mystery of redemption. That God sent his son. That we don't deserve to be treated well for how we behave. Nevertheless, God did not go after us after our sins. But by the riches of his grace, he provided us a solution. Nevertheless, his son came. Remember when Jesus was on earth, how the Pharisees, the monks, the Jews, the Sadducees, they all mocked him. They don't want to acknowledge him as God and Savior, although they had the Word of God with them. And the Word of God gave many prophecies concerning his coming. And the miracles that he did that authenticated his deity, all these things they spurned. But for all who believe, by the blood of Christ, we receive forgiveness, and there is no more that guilty conscience. We have that intimate relationship with God. And if we have done anything wrong, what do? Well, we can go to Christ and ask for forgiveness for our sins, and he will forgive us. And that is the way, the better way that Christ has done for us, right, by his redemption. So the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can have that beautiful relationship with God, that conscience that is clear from sins, and live a blessed life. And this is the great spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, that he wants to pour upon his people, the church. And so that's the second thought, that we have that new life in Christ. And how do we know that we have the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ and experience the great grace of God? Is that we want to pray. We want to seek him in the study of his word. We want to be in fellowship with the saints. Right? That is the mark of a true Christian. One that is purchased by the Son. And thirdly, we must run quickly, the church is a protected people destined for heaven. This is what we mean when we say sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the key verse is verse 13. So we have seen the plan of God in the mind of God, how he has enacted and began that redemption plan before the foundation of the world. And you can see the process by which this redemption took place in Jesus Christ. How in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And now, the redemption. How can we be saved? How do we become a child of God? Well, verse 13 tells us, in whom ye also trusted, after ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So our second thought gives to us the gospel. How can we be saved? Then this third point, tells us how we can receive that blessing of salvation. It is by believing in the word of truth, in the gospel. And then what happens? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This word sealed means guaranteed. It is a stamp of God, and that we will not be lost. Right? That the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit would indwell us. Right? and that we are on that journey to heaven. And that's what verse 10 tells us, that in the dispensation and the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The day is coming when Christ is going to come and return again and receive his church to glory. You know, all our loved ones who have gone before us, many of them buried. And you see the grave in the graveyard, the people all facing upwards, as if they were looking for that blessed hope. And what does the Bible say when Christ returns? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive will be caught up in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The day is coming when Christ will return to receive his church. And we may not understand these things unless the Spirit of God comes and fill our hearts, and the Spirit of God comes and illumine our hearts. So the Holy Spirit works, verse 13 tells us, with his word of truth. That's why in our church here, we use the King James Bible, because we believe that it is accurately translated from its Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. You have all the truth there. You need to hear the word of truth to be saved. And these Ephesian Christians who received the word had their hearts open, and they received Christ. The Spirit of God came and indwelled them. And we know not what we shall be now, the glory that is to come. We are living in the land of the dead, you know, going to the land of the living, not the other way around. Because all of us will have to die one day. But there is an eternal reality that is before us. And the Spirit of God that indwells us tells us, right, that is a seal of our redemption. That one day we shall be living life in eternity. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain. The day is coming. Are you prepared? The Church of God has that hope. What is the church? What is the purpose of its existence? It is a people chosen by the Father, verses 1 to 4, purchased by the Son, verses 5 to 9, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is the big idea. Then we said that the church is a privileged people, separated from sin unto holiness. And we are a purchased people in intimate fellowship with the living and true God. Is this our life? And thirdly, we are a protected people. The Spirit of God that in us protects us from all evil. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." No evil can touch us when we are healed, sealed by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God indwells us. May this truly be the witness of New Life BP Church, according to Scriptures. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for how Thou hast used the Apostle Paul in prison to write this epistle, teaching us the doctrine of the church, telling us who we really are. O Lord, may Thou help us to live that life that thou hast meant for us to live, the life of holiness before thee, the life of communion before thee, and the life that is led and energized by thy Spirit that lives in us to do thy will. O Lord, help us, help this church to fulfill thy purpose for its existence. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.